Okay, let's turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And so last week we went through verse 8. Excuse me. And we were talking about and emphasizing that we were formerly of the darkness, but now we're of the light and walking as children of light. And so we talked about being born again, or born from above, being born of water and the Spirit, that we used to be that person, but we died, and now we're resurrected. And so we're going to continue on the thought of walking as children of light. You know, we are to walk as the children of the light. In verse 9, so I want to read verse 9, please. Okay, so if we're walking in the light, and the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth, what we need to find out is who is the light. And let's turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Someone read verse 1. Through 14, please.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to him, came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah, thank you. So we see there that through all of that, there we talk about the Word and who the Word is, and we see at the end there that the Word became flesh, and we know that the Word is Jesus. But we also know that the Word there, or who he is, they beheld the glory, if you will, a light shining. And even he says in back in verse 5 that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And we see in verse 8 that John was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And the light, in verse 9, the true light, comes into the world and enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and so on. He made the world, and the world, he came to his own, but they didn't know him. So the light is Jesus, but as we're going to see here in a minute, the question is when it says we are born of God, how are we born of God? Through immersion, but that's correct. But what is not of flesh, but of spirit? Okay, so if we're born of God, if the light enlightens every man, and we're born of the Spirit, then if we understand that Jesus is the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus is the Holy Spirit in the flesh, but then he is glorified, and he is the Spirit. He dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and so when we say that. Just to tie it together, when we say that Jesus is the light, and how he enlightens us is through his through living in us, then we know that's talking about the Holy Spirit then. So when we're bearing the fruit of the light, and the light is the Spirit, then another way of saying that is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And so I want to read verse 22 through 23, please.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, so... so the fruit of the Spirit, and we it names the list there, but the, so the idea of that is we are bearing the fruit of the light, or the fruit of the Spirit, and it, it has a few different characteristics there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on, but goodness is mentioned there. And if we go back to Ephesians 5 then, when we're looking, that when he says there that the fruit of the light, and we're tying that together, being the fruit of the Spirit being the same, but he's a little, he's not as detailed, but then he is detailed in different ways, I guess you could say. So in verse 9 he says, as it was read before, the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so this is the same word for goodness as used in Galatians 5, where we just, that Ken just read there. And it's used two other times in the New Testament. We'll read them in a second, but the word, the Greek word, means to do good, or it's the goodness that comes from God. Okay, and we talked about, we'll talk about this a little bit later, and it's actually going to tie in a little bit with grace. We talked about, Larry talked about that this morning, and talked about how that's, you know, from God, and we're going to understand what he is saying here, is that, where does this come from? You know, God is the one who gives that. We have to participate, but it's God is who is this goodness comes from. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. So I want to read verse 14, please.
And concerning you, my brethren, myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, and able also to.
Okay, so true goodness is one who seeks the benefit of everyone. Who, and when it talks about admonishing there, they're admonishing one another with full of knowledge. Okay, they're not just admonishing someone, because admonishing can be in a disciplinary way, if you will, but admonishing can also mean in a we'll call it a pruning way. Okay, so God admonishes and he disciplines those who disobey, for example. If they're Christians and they do something wrong, there's a discipline so that we can be saved. But admonishing, or if we like pruning, for example, pruning is could be the similar word, because it's cutting off stuff that is dead, or something that's not necessary, something that is of the old person. Okay, and so through admonishing here, I think that's what the kind of admonishing he's talking about here, because they're in all goodness, full of goodness and filled with knowledge, they're admonishing. So a true goodness is admonishing for the benefit of someone. It's not admonishing to destroy someone. Okay? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, you could use that in a couple different ways. So true goodness is not admonishing someone for their benefit. It's not admonishing them to destroy them. On the other hand, if you're in reference to the old man, God wants to admonish to destroy the old man in order to encourage the new man. Okay? But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12, please.
Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another.
Hold on a second. Did I say the right one? 2 Thessalonians?
Oh,
Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12.
To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so and just to touch on it a second, the word grace is in that verse 12, and we're going to touch on that a little bit later, but we can kind of get the idea of start getting the picture of this of goodness here. This is the fourth time this word is used in verse 11, that we are worthy of our calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. Okay, so the true character of goodness that people refer to people as good in a lot of cases. Well, they're good, you know, they're good people. But a lot of them, they're not seeking the benefit of everyone, of the spiritual benefit, for example. You know, there's a lot of good people that will be good to a lot of people, but there are people that they won't be good to as well. And so a true goodness, and I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying there's not room for discipline. I'm not saying there's not room for truly admonishing or even removing wickedness from amongst the body, if you will. I'm not saying there's not room for that, but the purpose even of that, that Paul even emphasizes in 1 Timothy, is that when you kick someone out because of their sin and their unrepentant heart, the goal isn't to have them stay there. The goal is so that they repent. And so that's, again, done in goodness for their benefit. Where a lot in the world, like politically, for example, a lot of times either side will desire the complete destruction of the other. They're not hoping necessarily. Their main goal is to destroy them. They're not necessarily hoping that they're gonna change their mind all the time. Okay, and so that's the difference between good people that isn't really a true biblical goodness, and goodness of what God talks about and the character that God talks about in the scripture of being goodness, is seeking and desiring everyone to benefit and repent and change. Okay, so the fruit of the light is first goodness there, okay, is what he says. So back to Ephesians 5 again. So it's goodness, in all goodness, it says. So we have that. And this is, again, it's not going to be contradictory to Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it references it out a few more. There's nine characteristics there that make up one fruit, if you will. But it's not contradictory or in opposition to it, but it's complementing to Galatians 5. So the second one there is righteousness. In Ephesians 5, verse 9. So righteousness means righteousness or justice. Okay, so let's turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 1 through 3.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due.
Okay, so when we're looking at that there, of course, we could have started back in chapter 3 where it talks, it's referencing circumcision versus uncircumcision, the law, the works of the law. And so when Paul says that, he says Abraham was justified not by the works, not by the works of the law. He was justified by believing, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. And we're going to look into that here in a second. But the word for righteousness is the same word used here as it is in Ephesians 5. Now we're going to look to James 2 now, and we're going to see this same word again, but it's talked about in what seems to be a little different light. But it's going to go a little bit on with what Larry is talking this morning. You know, the grace is doesn't, it is free. God had the plan, but God does still require us to make the effort. God does require us to do something. In verse 20 of James 2, James 2, verse 20 through 24. Okay, so two passages using the same Greek word for righteousness, using the same Old Testament passage when they're quoting here, and it seems to be like they're talking about two different things. But Paul is talking about it, and he's hitting in reference to the law, where Abraham was not justified by the works of the law, because the law wasn't even established when Abraham, not until 430 years or whatever it was later, when God made the promise. Abraham was not righteous through the works of the law. James is saying that faith without works is dead. That is not the works of the law, that faith without action is dead. Okay, he is saying that we have to have action. And in verse 24, just to kind of as we're passing by, the only time that we see faith alone in the scripture, it says, you see that a man is not justified by works, or is justified by works and not faith alone, or not faith only. Okay, the only time you ever see that phrase in the passage is actually talking to the opposite of what people actually use it for. They'll say that, well, we're saved by faith only. Well, no, you're not. Look at the passage, it only says that. It says you're saved by your works, your actions, not by just your mere faith in believing. And what we're going to get and tie that again there is that, remember verse 23, and then in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul and James both quote the same passage of Scripture when it says that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And let's go back there a second in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. It's kind of an interesting point here that I'd never really thought about before. Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6, please.
He took them outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, and he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Okay, so here's the passage that both Paul and James quote. Now, in verse 6 there, when it says he believed, that word for believed is not just a little, I should say, a wimpy belief, if you will, or a whim of belief. That actually means, the word means like amen. It's the Hebrew word where we have the equivalent Greek word where we say, we get our word amen after a prayer. When we say amen after a prayer, or if we say amen during a message or to someone, yeah, amen, you know, what's that mean? What's that? What's amen mean? If you say amen to someone, what does that mean you're saying?
You're like strongly agreeing.
You're strongly agreeing with them. And that's what that word believed there is, when it talks about Abraham, believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So he is agreeing with God. Amen is what he is saying. Okay? And so when we're looking at that then, and we look at the context there, and we look at what both Paul and James say, okay, so they both quote this verse in Genesis 6, or 15, verse 6. And they're both quoting it. And Paul is saying Abraham was not justified by the works, being the works of the law, but through faith. And it was Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. James says that Abraham was justified by his works because James uses it in the context. Let me back up a second here. Paul is using it, and Galatians, or in Genesis is talking about God promising Abraham a son who is Isaac, okay? And so he promised him a son, and that is, and so Abraham believed that God was going to fulfill that promise, and so he believed and was reckoned him as righteous. But James, when he says that, turn back to James 2. James 2. Now, in Genesis 15, that verse is pre-Isaac, okay? And Paul is using that verse. He's saying he was justified pre-Isaac. He's using that verse. He's saying it was pre-law, but it was probably pre-Isaac as well. But in what context does James use that verse in? Is it what in reference to what?
In reference to Isaac, Abraham
and
Isaac.
And Isaac, and to them doing him doing what?
When he was going to sacrifice.
Going to sacrifice him. See, the verse that he quotes though is pre-Isaac, but he's applying it to Abraham being post-Isaac, and even up to the point where he was going through with, and as it says in verse 21 of James 2, that he was going to offer him up on the altar. He was justified by his action there. And so when you think about that for a second, is that the Abraham believing, saying amen to God, was not a mere belief when he promised him his son, but it was a trusting that he was going to keep that promise even when he was going up to kill Isaac on the altar. Some however many years later than that was. It wasn't the next day. It was many years later. So when we look at righteousness then, if that word for righteousness is the same, that's how Abraham was justified. He was righteous because he believed that God was going to do it, and he was righteous because he kept trusting that God was going to accomplish it as well. Okay, and that's what righteousness is. And so when we're looking at the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness, righteousness is not some act of the law. Righteousness is trusting that God is going to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish before it happens, and after it happens, and that he's going to keep it, because he promised that God, that he promised Abraham that he was going to bless him like the stars of the sky through Isaac, and he believed that even though, as Hebrews tells us, that he even contemplated that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's how much faith he had that God was going to accomplish that promise through Isaac, because he was going to do it. He was going to kill Isaac. Because he knew that God was either going to stop him or he was going to raise him from the dead. Because he knew that God had promised it was through Isaac that he was going to have him be the father of a multitude of nations. So the faith is not, or the righteousness wasn't just him believing at the beginning, but it was believing even up to and past it. And so when we look back in Ephesians 5 then, when we see that the fruit of the light or the fruit of the Spirit consists of goodness, okay, good, total, to do good or complete goodness from God, and righteousness, that faith, that amen, that is going to happen, and before it happens and after it happens, and God's going to continue to make it happen, like that type of righteousness that he says there. And the third thing is truth. Let's turn to, the word truth means truth or proper truth or reality. Okay, so it's fact. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, someone read verse 17, please.
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Okay. What's that? So if Abraham believed and it was reckoned him as righteousness, if we understand what that believing was, it was an amen, a total complete assurance that was going to happen, and that's what Abraham believed there. And I was reckoning him as righteousness. So faith, that type of believing, that type of righteousness comes from hearing, and the hearing from the word of God, or the word of Christ. So talk about this for a second here, because there's I've got on Facebook a couple times this week, and I'm just reminded of how much why I don't have it, like why I just have it like not on my phone as much. I keep seeing this post by an individual that keeps talking about how try not to give away just everything. The person doesn't trust, or she. I kind of give it. They trust the scripture that this person. Hey, I don't want that. This person trusts the scripture, but believes that it can be more. Okay, and so with the idea, so her big deal is the book of Enoch is her big deal right now. Now I already used the word already, so I can just I'll do that. But that's the big push there, is that there's extra biblical stuff that should be added, and that's how we can do this here. And her argument is, or was, or is that it's not very good. One of them was is that the Chosen series had some line in it that kind of tipped her off on it, which the Chosen is a series based by a Mormon that doesn't matter anyway. So I mean that's neither here nor there. But let's turn to 2 Timothy real fast here, because it does deal with the truth. Because you can say, well, what's truth? If we're going to bear the fruit of the light, and the fruit of the light consists of truth, then what does that mean then? Is it limited to what we have canonized here? Another way of saying that, is God really too small to be able to make sure his word is all the way through? And you can say, well, because people will think that the Catholic, I've heard more than just this one person, but the Catholics have suppressed the scripture, and there's a lot more scripture than what it is. And I'm not saying that the Catholics didn't suppress scripture, but there's a reason that God didn't have it 10, 12 volumes or whatever. God didn't need that. And in verse 2 Timothy, someone want to read 15. I'll just do verse 14 through 17, please. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. Okay, so just for hypothetical, let's just say, for example, that we don't have all the scripture. Let's just say, for example, okay, if we don't have all the scripture, then that means that we cannot be adequate equipped for every good work. We can't be trained properly. We can't have the wisdom that leads to salvation. If there's books missing. And again, I'm not saying that man didn't, there's a reason we have the books that we have and the process that they went through and that to canonize this stuff and to what books they chose and which books they didn't, okay? It wasn't just like God all of a sudden zap and there was a book laying out there that this is all put together, okay? It was done by men. If we had to rely, I mean, is God so weak that he didn't make sure that we had everything that we needed? Now, I'm not saying that we can't, like people will say, well, why isn't the book of Enoch even there? Well, first off, it wasn't written by Enoch anyway, okay? So it probably written by four different authors. And so, and the idea is that we're going to go and see, and I'm going to test it out and see if it's scripture or not. Well, okay, the book of Enoch, and not just the book of Enoch, and I don't mean just pick on that one, there's a lot of other ones. If they were supposed to be part of Scripture, God would have had them part of Scripture. Because if they are supposed to be part of Scripture, then everyone that didn't have the Scripture, there's been nobody saved, and we're not saved either. Because if we have something, if there's something missing from what we have, then we can't be saved. There's something missing, some information that we need to have for salvation, if there's some other passage or some other book that needs to happen. On the other hand, if they say, well, no, we can be saved, we can have salvation through the Bible, so why do we need the other stuff then, if we can have salvation through the Scripture? Because that's, I know, if I asked the person that question, I know that's what she'd say. Well, why do you need the other Scripture then, the other so-called, not Scripture, why do you need these other books then, if you have everything you need for salvation in the Scripture that we have? Okay, now I'm not saying that, you know, we can go through studies, and people have done that, and that's good work to do that. I'm not saying it's not good to work, but we don't have to go through studies of how they canonize it and what, why they chose the books they did and everything like that, and be able to read Greek and read Hebrew and to be able to determine for ourselves, to be able to see which books are which and which are not. We don't have to do that to be able to come to correct understanding on it because of scriptures like this. Because on the other hand, like I believe, God's not dumb. God knew this was going to happen. And he put things in here so that people couldn't say, well, there's something that needs to be added. Okay, and that's the big push of the Book of Mormon, is this, the, it's an extra, it's a, yeah, the Bible is good, but the Book of Mormon is a more latter-day epistle or revelation to Joseph Smith.
A few questions.
Sure.
And a few thoughts. When the Bible was originally created, mm-hmm. a lot of the books or other things that have come into question, I don't even think were found yet.
Probably not. There's probably quite a few of them that weren't, yeah.
Yeah, you know, mm-hmm. and so my personal belief is there's a reason God put in the hands of the people who created it, and that's why they had what they had. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, yeah. if you wanted them to have those, we would have them.
Right.
You know, and there's a reason maybe we found them, but it's not necessarily to disapprove or go against what we already have. It just shows what life was, because mm-hmm. it's what they are. Mm-hmm. You know, and some of them, I think it shows some of the evil you were dealing with in life. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's my, I mean, that's what yeah. I see in it. Mm-hmm. By adding all this other stuff, there's stuff in there that goes against and for, but it shows what we're dealing with.
And so an example would be like, so all people will quote Josephus's writings, okay, who was a Jewish theologian or historian, I guess would be better, that was around during Jesus' time and during the fall of Jerusalem. And so maybe Josephus wrote some accurate things, but he wasn't inspired. Because there's a lot of things he didn't write that was accurate, or he wrote that was inaccurate, and this is a guy who convinced his soldiers to kill all themselves, and then he didn't kill himself, and so that's my biggest, people like they quote Josephus as like supposed to be this great deal, you know, and I'm like the guy was a moron, you know. And so even though he could accurate, like you say, even though that they in those books there might be some things that are true statements, that's like me writing a book and having some true statements in it, you know, but they're not inspired, you know. And so there's other things in the books that go contrary to the Scripture that's they're not in. If you're adding all that stuff in, then you're gonna toss out the whole Bible and contradict the whole Scripture that we have if that's added in. And so that's the thing. They might have some things in them, but they're not inspired. Do you have something, Ren?
Well, just the thing, the danger of doing this is, even if you take a book and, you know, you read through it and, yeah, it's pretty biblical and stuff, and you say, yeah, we could add it to the Bible, that wouldn't hurt anything.
Right.
Like, the danger of doing that is, well, if we start adding stuff to it, there's no end to it then.
Right. Yeah.
Then there's no limit, so then
right.
everything's going to be added, and before long, mm-hmm. it, the entire word of God is just going to be diluted
right.
and destroyed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it doesn't need anything else.
Right. And so go to John. Let's go to John real fast. Kind of go along with that point there, Brandon. Did you have something else you were going to go on?
No, I was just thinking about
it. So John 20. So this is a point. This is a verse that the individual used in reference to. And I'm not trying to get off on a Bonnie trail here, but we're discussing what the truth is. What is truth? What is the? How do we determine if we're going to have, if the fruit of the light is truth? How do we determine what truth is? And in John 20, so there's a couple different spots here. We're doing John 20, verse 30 and 31, and then we're going to skip ahead to John 21, verse 24 and 25.
Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then 21 what?
21, verse 24 through 25.
This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written.
Okay. So, just logically looking through that for a second there, you know, and the argument that was brought up is, and she brought this up because, and I need to stop using the pronouns there, but the individual brought this up for the purpose of saying that, well, you see, there was other things that were not written in the Bible that we can go ahead now, we can look and explore and try and see if we can add it, you know, to that. That was her reason of using these passages here, okay? But if you actually read the passage and look at logically, that's not why it was written. John, and first off, John himself, he is saying that he didn't write things himself. I did not write things in here that Jesus did. But what I've written, they are written so that we believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, and by believing we have life in his name. That's why the things that were written. So there, not everything that Jesus did is written down for us. There's a lot of things that Jesus did that are not written down. And on purpose, because he even says towards the end, he says that there are many other things in chapter 21, verse 25, many other things that were which Jesus did, if they were written in detail, I suppose not even the world itself would contain enough books which were written. So he's saying that the world can't contain all the books that were written what Jesus did. So the goal of the argument that was used is that we should use in this passage to be able to explore these other books, and John is using it and saying it is that, no, you can't, because even if they were written down, they wouldn't be able to be in all the other books in the world. Like, you couldn't do it. And so the thing is that if that's the case, if we're missing something, it goes back to 2 Timothy, where we can't have true salvation then, because we have something missing. And if that's all, if we can have salvation through the Scripture, then we don't need other things. And even stuff like this, where John is saying that there are things that Jesus said and did that are not written down, but we have written down what we need to be written down. And again, going back, if God is able to create the world in 6 days, then he's able to, even through corruptible man, which, you know, you could make the argument that those who canonize the Scriptures had an agenda, and maybe they were Catholic and maybe, you know, they weren't Christians. But God still can accomplish. If you read the Old Testament, God many time after time after time accomplishes his purpose through wicked people. He doesn't accomplish it through Israel all the time. He accomplishes it through wicked people. And so if God can't do that, then he can't create the world in 6 days either. And if he can't create the world in 6 days, then the Scripture is nullified in itself anyway, and we just as well not even be here. And so that's why when we're talking about truth, when we're looking at that, I know I went a little off there, but when we're looking at that, the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what has to have. It has to be a truth. It can't be of some other thing. You can't expect to have the fruit of the Spirit and by having a dream or by just some idea that we've come up in our own heads or whatever, or some other extra book that we have. Okay, it has to come from the Scripture.
Well, there's no way just the scope of the whole thing and talking about there's all the happenings. You can't write it all down. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not physically possible, I suspect. And this Bible then is distilled down to the things that we need to know.
Right.
And I think in here it says that if you add to the Bible, that's not right either.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So this is what you need to know. If you don't add to it, just like you say, then you get in the weeds.
Right.
Talking about things that may not have happened or mm-hmm.
yeah.
have a little bias to it.
Yeah. And they might be half-truths. They might have some accurate things in the book, and then they have some other things. So then you're picking what you want and what you don't, and then it's left up to how we want it, you know, like you say. So
that's a good point. It's given to us in a form that can be effective.
Yeah.
Even mm-hmm. if the New Testament, we'll say it was 20,000 pages thick.
Mm-hmm.
And it was all talking about all great stories and great things that Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
But if you had to navigate through all of that to understand what they were really trying to get to,
mm-hmm.
how many people will get lost along the way?
Right.
I mean, that's why, I believe that's why it's, I mean, Jesus' ministry is 3.5 years long, and if you go through the four Gospels, I mean, how many different stories are there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, 15, 20 different. I'm not sure exactly.
Yeah.
Not very many, though.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they bring out the main points that Jesus is trying to teach.
Right.
And there's probably stuff going on daily
mm-hmm.
throughout those, you know, 1,200 days.
Right.
That, you know, you can't write about all that stuff. I mean, if you, just like John said, if you did write about it, you know, it just almost be endless. It would seem endless.
Right.
None of us would ever really know.
Right.
No, Jesus or God. If it was that much.
Right.
We would have the time in our lifetime
to study it. Right. Talk about going through the Bible in a year. Be a little complicated.
Yeah,
there. So,
right.
so let's go. Ephesians 5, we'll kind of finish up here. Ephesians 5, verse 10. Read that one more time, Robin.
Trying to learn what is pleasing
to the Lord. Okay, so we're walking as children of light, producing the fruit of the light, or the fruit of the Spirit, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That word for trying means to prove, means proving, to test or put to test or to prove. So it could say proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so, and I'm not saying that we'll get to the grace here in a second, because we have grace to be able to grow and learn, but we are proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Verse 2, please.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay, so we're transformed, not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what the will of God is. It goes back to Ephesians, that we are proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, we are putting to test, we are seeing what is pleasing to the Lord, we are learning. And that's why it's translated trying to learn, I think. But the picture is that we're not proving it to God, or we are showing His word finding out or going through things, if you will, to prove what was written, as in to prove that God is true in that. So, if, for example, if God, you know, if there really wasn't things that was able, if God wasn't faithful, and there was nothing written down, and it wasn't faithful in our lives, it'd be difficult to we couldn't really prove it. But we have what, like, so in Jesus' case, when he's on the cross, he considered God faithful because God was faithful to the fathers of old. And that's why he trusted him to bring him through that trial. Okay, because he knew that God was faithful to Abraham and to David and to Daniel and all those guys of old that were faithful to him, God was faithful to them. And so when we're proving what the will of God is, we're at this, maybe a similar point there is that we're proving what the will of God is. We are testing it out. We are learning it. And we are proving what is pleasing to him. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I guess I was kind of talking a little before I made my point before I got here a little bit. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, please.
But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be the glory both now.
Okay, so growing in grace, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're trying to learn what is pleasing, we're proving, if you're testing something or proving something, you're figuring out what is right, okay? And you're trusting in that because it proves to be trustworthy, okay? And so we're proving what was pleasing to God, and we have time where we're growing in grace, if you will, and kind of going back to the grace part before, is that we grow in that. So grace is that God provided a plan, but grace to the Christian is that God gives us time too. You know, that plan is not just God provides the plan for us to initially be saved, but like Larry brought this morning, is that like all four of those definitions he talked about was accurate to kind of what grace is that it's from God, yes. It is a plan that God made, and I can't remember all the exact what he said there, but one of them was reference kind of giving us time, like we're able to grow in that, we're able to accomplish it and have time to do that. And so when we're looking at that, let's turn to finish close up in Hebrews 13. When we're looking at that there, then, and we know that it comes from God. And when we produce the fruit of light, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth, and we are proving what is pleasing to God through that, and we are not being conformed to the world, but we are able to grow in grace, we are able to learn. And Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, please. Yeah, so the word for pleasing in verse 21 is the same word for pleasing in Ephesians 5:10. So we are proving or trying to learn, we are putting to test what is pleasing to the Lord. And so he's saying the God of peace is going to equip you with every good work to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So we are working, and it says through Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus is the Holy, you know, how he through that is through the Holy Spirit there, that he is the Spirit that lives within us. And so he is going to help us and give us time, but help us grow in that, help us prove and test it and what is pleasing to him so that we can have that and we can develop that goodness and righteousness and truth. We can develop the fruit of the light, develop that character of the Spirit. So that's what I have for this morning. Does anybody... have any other comments or anything? Okay, we'll pick up again next week in Ephesians.